Ho. That's how Isaiah got attention with this particular passage that we're looking at this morning. The first word is ho. I imagine that means different things to different people. I think this is probably Pennsylvania Dutch colloquialism. Instead of sometimes saying, whoa, for somebody to stop, whoa, I think we say sometimes, ho, stop. Well, that'll fit in here. What does ho mean? It means to recognize we need to hear. Isaiah was saying, listen, hear, heed, pay attention to what I am about to say. And many times in this series of messages from Isaiah, I've talked about him speaking forth. And these messages were certainly given orally, but they were inspired of God. And what was written down was directed to Isaiah by God's Holy Spirit. Whether he spoke all of the words of Isaiah publicly to the people, I don't know. But I'm sure that there were messages that are here that he did speak to them. And so he is calling the people to hear, to heed, to stop, if you will, and to think about what is being said and what is being offered. I titled the message this morning based on verse 4 in this series of messages. As you know, we're looking at Christ in the book of Isaiah. And he is being set forth as a witness, as a leader, and as a commander. And as we look at that and consider it, you might think, first of all, well, that's talking about David. And it is, in a sense, talking about David. But as so often the case, God uses human beings to teach some greater spiritual truth. And that's what's here before us. If you look at a study Bible, and if you have a study Bible, almost all of them will call attention to the fact that in verse 3, where it says, the sure mercies of David, and then go into verse 4, behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader, and a commander to the people. They will call your attention to the fact that that is really speaking more fully of Christ than it is of David. And in a couple of minutes, we'll get to that part of the message. But my message this morning, and the references to Christ as the witness, the leader, and the commander, that is not my 3 points of the message. The 3 points are the invitation, the inspiration, and the identification. And we'll see that as we go through this passage. First of all, the invitation. And 3 times in the first verse, Isaiah is instructed of the Lord to write and say to the people, come, come, come. And again, in the third verse, one time he uses the word come. Incline your ear, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. In invitations, that word come is almost without exception, it's a gracious word. God said to Noah and his family, come into the ark. Earlier, Isaiah has been instructed to write, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The Lord is saying, come. I went back. I didn't jot this verse down, but I went back and as I was over there in a little copier room this morning and just thinking over the message some, and you don't need to turn. We're going to look at some verses together. But just so I get this right, the very last book of the Bible, in fact, the very last chapter of the Bible, which is Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. Listen to what it says. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Well, we know who the Spirit is, the Holy Spirit of God. They say, come. And the Bride, of course, is the church. The Spirit and the church, Bride, say come. Let him that heareth say come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And there's just such a direct tie in there with Revelation 22:17 and Isaiah 55 and verse 4. about this idea of coming to the Lord. And the idea, if you're thirsting, come. And here's the invitation. You don't have to buy it. What the Lord is offering, he says, come buy milk without money and without price. Come buy wine. And that's the pure fruit of the vine. That's not that God is some heavenly bartender. When the Bible speaks of the Lord's Supper, in fact, it doesn't even use the word wine. It says the fruit of the vine. In the marriage supper of the at Cana, where Christ performed his first miracle, that was pure grape juice. And so the Lord is saying, come and receive that which is an expression of my bounty and my goodness to you. Come. You don't have to have money. You don't have to have the ability to pay. The water is free. The milk is free. The wine is free. And then later on in that second or third verse, he talks about eating. He's saying, what I have and what I have for you, I offer it to you. Come. Come. What's the qualification in that? You have to be thirsty. You have to desire it. You have to want what the Lord is offering. And he is offering salvation. And he is offering provision. And he is offering strength. And he is offering really all that we need. And recognizing that it all comes from his hand. So we come. And so what qualifies me to come is that I would thirst. And what I started to say, and I didn't get it very well said, but the first verse, Isaiah 55:1, says, if you're thirsty, come. And Revelation 22:17, what's the qualification? If you're thirsty, come and receive the water of life. We'll give it to you freely. It is yours if you will come and receive it at my hand. Verse 2 talks about people laboring and not being satisfied. And you look at the world and you look at the people in it today and you realize that people are looking and they're searching in all the wrong places, unfortunately. Apart from the working of the Spirit of God in a person's life, people are looking for things, and they're looking for amusements, and they're looking for possessions, and they're looking for sinful pleasures and sinful activities, and somehow that's going to fill the void and the emptiness and the God-shaped vacuum that the Lord has put into everyone's life. But when a person realizes and comes to the point where I'm still thirsty, these things, I've tried them, but they don't satisfy. They haven't met the need. They haven't met the longing of my heart. They haven't met me deep down in where I really am. And so when a person takes that thirst that every one of us has and directs it toward the Lord, then the Lord is able to say, come, and I will give you freely, and I will meet your thirst, and I will satisfy the longing of your heart. I have jotted here, look again at verse 2, if you would. I will just read the entire verse. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which does not satisfy? All of these things, all of this of the world, and we labor and we spend money, but it does not satisfy. Hearken, he could say, ho again, hearken diligently unto me. And eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. The Lord is providing that which is good, and he is giving delight to our souls. Look at verse 12. It says, for ye shall go out with joy. You shall go out with joy. You shall be led forth with peace. That's what the Lord is offering. He is offering joy. He is offering peace. He is offering fulfillment. But he's saying, come. Come. And who is he offering that to us through? Who is he providing that? Who is providing that? Is it David? No, it's not David. It's Christ himself. As I said in the introduction to the message, that it is very clear when you consider the context that what is talked about in verse 4, when it talks about a witness, a leader, and a commander, that it's talking about Christ. Was David a witness? Yes. Was David a leader? Yes. Was he a commander? Yes. Is this passage talking about David and no one else? No. It's using him as an example, and then it's using him in that way to have us to focus upon the Lord and to realize who he is and what he has done for us. Let me share why we know this is Christ and not King David. First of all, the context. Because of what is being offered. And I've said that numerous times already. And that is salvation. Salvation is what is being offered to us in this passage of Scripture. David could not save anyone. So the context is the first reason that we know it is someone greater than David. Turn with me in your Bibles back to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7. And this is speaking clearly of Christ. It says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. In verse 6, of course, it talks about a child being born, a son given, and it talks about those wonderful names of Christ that we looked at during the Christmas time. And then it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. It is talking about the one who will sit on the throne of David, which is Christ Jesus. That's the second way we know that the verse is ultimately talking about Christ. But that isn't all. It says there, I'm back now in Isaiah 55, it talks there in the last part of the verse 3, it says, even the sure mercies of David. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 13 and verse 34. Acts chapter 13 and verse 34. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead. Now that's a clear reference to Christ. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead. Now no more to return to corruption. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Who gives us the sure mercies of David? Is it King David? No, it's Christ Jesus, the one who raised from the dead. And there's a fourth reason. I'm back now again. I keep going back to Isaiah 55 and look at verse 5 if you would. Isaiah 55, it says, behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not. And nations that know not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Who's it talking about there? David was over one nation, Israel, but here is one who will call the nations. Who is that? It is Christ. So he is our witness. He is our leader. He is our commander. Before we move to the second point, and the second point's briefer than the first point. But let's look at those attributes, witness, leader, and commander, as they relate to Christ himself. Would you turn in your Bibles and keep your place in Isaiah 55? But would you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5 and verse 31? John chapter 5 and verse 31. Christ is speaking. He says, if I bear witness, there's that word, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from man. Even John, who was sent to be a witness to Christ, Christ said, there is a greater witness. But these things I say that ye may be saved. He was a burning and shining light, talking about John. And ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Christ says, I am the witness. I am the witness of God. Who bears testimony? Who bears witness to that truth? Christ said, one greater than John, my heavenly Father. Who bears witness to that truth? Christ says, even greater than John the Baptist is the word of God. They bear witness of who I am. They tell you that I am the truth, I am the way, I am the life. Christ is that witness. You don't have to turn. A very familiar verse of scripture, Luke 9:23. Christ is speaking again. He says, if any man will come after me, there's that word come. If any man will come after me. Well, what's he speaking about? A leader. You go after someone, you follow after someone who is a leader. Christ says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Christ is the leader. And finally, Christ is the commander. Look, if you would, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is that blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. I was going to read further. I won't. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. You can have a lot of leaders, and you can have a commander. You can have a commander that is over the leaders. Christ is a leader. Come, follow me. Take up your cross daily and follow me. But he is not only a leader. He is the commander. He says, the scripture says of him, he is Lord of lords. He is King of kings. This passage of Scripture is speaking about Christ. And the first point and the first thought is the invitation, come. Come unto me, ye that thirst, and I will meet the need of your heart. Come unto me, ye that thirst, and I will meet the need of your soul. Secondly, Christ, our witness, our leader, our commander, the inspiration. And that's talked about in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 through 11. It's talking about the inspiration of God's word. Look at verse 11 in your Bibles, if you would, please. Isaiah 55 and verse 11. The scripture says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. The word of the Lord goes forth, and the word, the Bible says, it will not return void. It will accomplish that which I intended for it to accomplish. He is talking about inspiration. He says to people, he says to us, our thoughts are not God's thoughts. Our ways are not God's ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than our ways. And God's thoughts are greater and higher than our words and our thoughts. Now you ponder that for a moment. Just roll that around in your mind for a little bit. And then I want to use an illustration of that truth. And I want to take what for Bible-believing Christians is a very simple, basic, fundamental truth of God's Word, and show how mankind just runs right by it. I know we're looking at a lot of Scripture. I hope it doesn't lose the flow of the message, and maybe it has, but look with me. Look with me in Galatians chapter 1 and verses 11 and 12. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. We could go to a lot of Scriptures to see this, but this will suffice. This one will work. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. The Scripture says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it but by revelation of Jesus Christ." The Apostle Paul said to those who were in the faith, "Brethren, the gospel which I have given to you, Galatians, and multitudes of others, I didn't get it from man. I got it from the Lord." Now, again, I think this is just a simple illustration. And yet, I think it drives the point home of how God's thoughts and God's ways are so much higher than man's. We know that the gospel, and we've already talked about God's invitation to us, we know that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that when we looked to Christ in saving faith and what he did for us on the cross, when we come to him by faith and we say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I need the Savior. I realize that you are the Savior. I come to you. I put my trust in you. I receive you." Do you know that apart from the Word of God, there is not a religion? And I typically don't refer to Bible Christianity as religion. It is living faith in a living Savior. But all the religions of the world say basically one word to please God. The little word, do. Do this, do that, do the other thing, and you might get to heaven. I'm going into my message this evening here for just a moment. When Muhammad died, he had no assurance that Allah was going to receive him. He had no assurance that Allah was going to receive him. We'll talk about that tonight. Every religion, on the face of the earth, I don't care what its name is, you put the name there, and it will say to its adherents, "Do, do, do." And hope, not biblical hope, but hope, keep your fingers crossed, because once you leave here, you don't know what's going to happen to you. Bible Christianity says one word to what we're talking about right now. It's a little word, it's four letters. Done. Done. That's why God offers such a gracious invitation when he says, if you thirst spiritually, if you long spiritually for reality in your life, come to me. Because it's done. Everything that was necessary for your salvation was accomplished on the cross by Christ Jesus. Now, what does that do to human pride? I wish I could. It stomps all over it. I want to do something. Look at me, Lord. Look at me. I want to do something to please you. I want to do something, Lord, that will impress you. I want to do something, Lord, that will impress other people. And they can pat me on the back and say, "Wow, isn't he a good fellow? Isn't he a good neighbor? Isn't he a kind person?" And I'm going to take that in my human way of thinking, and I'm going to offer that to the Lord. Don't come to me and walk all over my human pride. Don't come to me and tell me that what I can do and what I want to do, that before a holy God, that's nothing but filthy rags. Don't tell me that kind of thing. Don't walk all over my pride like that. I don't want to go there. And the world, and it's, I mentioned it earlier in the message, because of this God-shaped vacuum in every human heart, the world looks at itself and says, there's something I've got to do to please God. It might be Buddhism. It might be Islam. It might be Jehovah's Witness. It might be some trappings of religion and formality and going through some kind of a ritual that I feel is pleasing to God. And why wouldn't God accept that? And why wouldn't God be pleased with that? And Paul said to the Galatians, he said, I have preached this gospel to you. I didn't get it from man. Why didn't I get it from man? Because as a strict Orthodox Jew, and Paul thought that he was pleasing God by persecuting the church and hauling Christians into court and having them put to death, he thought he was pleasing God. And he said, I found out that it wasn't that way at all. That wasn't pleasing to God. That wasn't honoring to God. It was only honoring to my flesh because I was a good Hebrew. After the flesh, I could say before the law, I'm carrying out the ceremonial law. I'm doing everything that it says. I must be good. That truth is so profound that there is nobody that runs into that truth apart from the Word of God. You look at history. You look at the history of religion, and you find one person, apart from the inspiration of the Bible, who has come to that simple, basic, fundamental truth. God's ways and God's thoughts are so high above man's thoughts and man's ways that it's as if the heavens and their height compared to the earth. So profound, nobody ever stumbled onto it. But think about this, and we've talked here this morning about children's ministries. It is a truth of the Word of God that is so simple that when it is offered to a child can come and does come by faith and say yes to Christ. And I mean young children can come and understand Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's so simple and it's so profound. Come, 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 the Lord says. And how does he say that? He says it in and through his word. Christ, our leader, our witness, our commander. The invitation, the inspiration. And finally this morning, I want to talk to you for just a couple of minutes about this matter of identification. Your Bibles, I hope, are still open to Isaiah chapter 55, verses 12 and 13. Let's look at them again. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. Now notice this. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Those two verses are talking about something we have looked at over and over and over again in our studies of Christ in Isaiah, and that is the millennial kingdom. That is talking about when there is peace on the earth. That is talking when nature is no longer under the power of the curse. And it says, it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. God brought Israel out of Egypt. When he called Moses to lead the children of Israel, he and the Lord had a conversation. And Moses said, when I go into the children of Israel, and I tell them the God of our fathers has sent me unto you, who should I tell them sent me? Because they're going to want to know who sent me, what's his name. And God said to Moses, tell the children of Israel, I am has sent you. I am that I am. You tell them, I am sent you. And they'll follow you. They'll go. God was identifying himself as the great I am. Here, the Lord is identifying himself as the Prince of Peace. We saw it in Timothy. He's Lord of Lords. He's King of Kings. He's the Prince of Peace. The United Nations isn't going to bring peace. Washington, D.C. isn't going to bring peace on the earth. The summits and the conferences, and you go back all through human history and find those kind of meetings, and they're still going on today. And there, the men talk peace, 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 peace. And what's the Bible say? There is no peace. Why isn't there peace? Because the Prince of Peace has not come back to this earth to establish his kingdom, his rule, and his reign upon the earth. It hasn't happened. It will happen. And when it does, people will know that it is the Lord. We talked last week about the times when the knowledge of the Lord has covered the earth. And one of those times will be at the end of the tribulation when Christ comes back. His name will be known. And he will be known, among other things, as the Prince of Peace. His identification, who he is. You can't mistake him. You can't get him mixed up for somebody else. I'm down to my closing illustration. I apologize to fathers. Since I am a father, I spent some considerable time looking for illustrations this morning for Father's Day. And men, I didn't come up with any that was scratching me where I was itching, just to put it bluntly. So I'm going to go, wow, way, way off for this one. Madeline Murray O'Hare. Probably the most famous atheist in history. Certainly the most famous in our history. And she was the lady who, in Baltimore, Maryland, took her son to a public school and raised a ruckus with the local school board about the reading of Scripture and having prayer in the public school classroom. Now, there were other forces involved, but she was the one who eventually, her case ended up in the Supreme Court, and the court decreed that you couldn't do that in a public school setting. She disappeared from this life under some cloud and some uncertainty about how she died, when she died, and where she was buried, and all that kind of thing. I'm not going into that this morning. That's speculative. What I'm going to tell you next is something that I do know and is verifiable. When at the time of her death, she owed a lot of taxes to Uncle Sam. She left behind diaries that she had written in her life. And they, because they were of historical interest, were sold by the federal government to help pay for her unpaid back taxes. In her diaries, she acknowledged that she was a failure as a wife, a mother, and a politician. This is not something that somebody else was writing about her. This was what she was writing about herself. She trusted no one, and that included even members of the American Atheist Association. 6 times in those diaries, they found this phrase: somebody, somewhere, love me. Somebody, somewhere, love me. She was a lady that just followed inclinations of the flesh and decided that there was no God and there was nobody to whom there was ultimate accountability. Somebody, somewhere, love me. I'm sure that somewhere, sometime, some point in her life, she heard the gospel message. I'm sure she did. Her son, I have this book in my study, William O'Hare Murray. Just let that one go. It's her son. He wrote a book. He came to Christ. He witnessed to his mother. The Lord says, come, come, come. You can't buy it, it's not for sale. You can't earn it, it's not a reward. You come, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer.